throne. Now let's talk about just one little passage in Revelation. Notice what it says in Revelation 11. It says the whole world is going to be watching. In chapter 11, it's the two witnesses. Those two that come preaching repentance and trying to bring the Jews back to the Lord, and they're in the court of Jerusalem, if you've seen any of the Left Behind movies, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know what the Bible says? The whole world is watching. For me, as an old-timer, you know, we've watched things grow in global awareness. You know, it got to be that the Super Bowl was pretty well known. Boy, the Olympics became kind of a globally watched thing. The tsunami in 2004, they say, was one of the first total. The world was glued to the TV set as they watched 200,000 people die in that tsunami. But we're really into global stuff. COVID is the first long-term global event. I mean, how many times have you seen the chart of all the infections and how many people are dying? I mean, it's on the news constantly. COVID was a global event, long keeping the attention of the world a long time. Now the Ukraine isn't just a global event keeping everyone's attention. It's causing something. It's causing, well, this. I mean, look what Russia threatened. That is the Sarmat missile. Now, you know, I'm dyslexic. What that means is that when I was little, I read backward, I wrote backward. It means today, if I'm not careful, I get lost. Bonnie was sleeping once in the car as I was driving, and when she woke up, she says, "Where are we?" And I said, "Honey, I'm not sure." But I said, "We went by all these Israeli soldiers wearing bulletproof army vests, helmets, and they were carrying not just machine guns, the bigger ones that shoot like grenades." And I said, and I went through this little opening, and they stepped out of the way, and I said, now we're inside this, and we were inside one of the enclaves of that's totally surrounded by the Israeli army, and because I was an American in a nice car, I don't know why, they just let me keep driving. I was following Google Maps looking for Herod's Aqueduct. And Bonnie said, "We got to get out of here." I said, "Honey, I'm dyslexic. I get lost, just two turns, and I'm not sure where I am." But I get off on rabbit trails because of that. If you look at an ancient map of the Roman Empire, do you know what Ukraine is called in the ancient Roman Empire? It's called Sarmatia. Do you know what the name of the worst of all the Russian arsenal is? It's called the Sarmat. It's actually the Ukraine missile. One of its independently navigable warheads, one, can knock out 20 million to 100 million people. It can do 240,000 square miles of death and devastation. That's the size of the country of France, that one of those missiles can fan out and completely obliterate. Do you see why everyone's afraid? And that thing is hypersonic, like they already proved they have, so that thing can evade even America's missile shield. So we're at a time where there's global awareness of an event, the Ukraine invasion, and growing global fear of what lies ahead. Well, that's a great thing to live through because guess what? Bonnie and I just pulled in. We travel between places like this. We do about, I don't know, a fourth of our time in Word of Life Bible Institutes and three-fourths of our time at others in different places around the world. Before COVID, we usually fly 10 or 11,000 miles a month. I mean, 125,000 miles the last couple years we've run between these Bible institutes. It's wonderful. It's exciting. But as we travel, one thing I've found, now, you know, I don't have very much of it, but I have to get a haircut. The last haircut I had had was in Rome when I was teaching there. And so we were going to Central America, and I looked really shaggy. And so Bonnie says, "Honey, you need a haircut." And I says, "Oh, honey, we're in a strange place." She said, "I already made an appointment for you." So it was by the Tampa airport. I was coming in, going through there to Central America. So I drove in the car to where my appointment was. I went in. I didn't even know boys, men, could get appointments to have their hair cut. I thought that was a ladies' thing. And so I went in, and they had a little chair and threw the thing around my neck and started working. And the lady said, "What do you do?" You know how they try and talk to you while they're cutting away? I said, "Well, wait a minute." I said, "I would like just off my ears and squared off in the back, a taper block." She says, "Mm-hmm, got it." I said, "Well, I teach the Bible." And she went, "Oh." And then she said, "What do you think of the war in Ukraine?" I said, I think it's amazing. I said, it reminds me how fragile our lives are. And she stopped right then. And she said to me, you teach the Bible? I said, I teach the Bible. She said, you know God? I said, I know God. That's a great question. People should be asking you, you know God? She had just come here from South America, and she got a job cutting hair because you don't need to know much English to cut hair. And she said, and by the way, she all of a sudden I heard the firing up of the clippers. And she just started talking to me, and I thought, are we tapering? She's not even near my ears. I could feel it running up the back of my head. And basically, I lost the little hair coverage I had because for 30 minutes, she just kept asking me questions. And this is what she told me. Here's the one-minute version. She said, I'm from Peru. I am far from God. I come to America. I come to America, I say, God? And she said, I went, God? And she stopped buzzing me for just a minute. So we had a brief respite from the haircut. She said, God, I want to know you. Send someone to help me know you. And she looked at me and she said, and you're in my chair. Do you know what? God puts before us open doors. These are great times to evangelize. And we should be taking all the opportunities that he puts before us. By the way, this is my wonderful wife you saw in the back. And that's me without my glasses. And this is where we are when we're home. Usually a month and a half a year in Colorado, and it's snowing. I was saved at age 6, called into ministry at age 9. I was taught that you had to read the Bible through at least once for every year you were old so that you would be able to teach it. That's what they used to say in Bible schools. And so I started reading the Bible through and surpassed my age. So that means I at least hope to live to be 100 because I've read it 100 times. As you already heard, I went to Michigan State, Bob Jones Masters in Dallas. Bonnie and I pastored local churches for 4 decades. We've been married 38 years. I started without her and was very lonely. We raised our 8 children and have ministered in 70 countries. And there's my email address if there's something that I say too fast and you want to ask me a question. My personal devotional Bible study method is what I'm using for this. I'm so thankful that part of it is what you have to do at Word of Life, and that is the titling of every chapter. Do you still do that? I love that. That's what I do. I title every chapter, and then I do 2 other things. I write down lessons, observations, truths, principles, everything I can find. But you know what? I've found, after being a pastor all these years, most people in most churches I served study the Bible, and they always were looking for verses to share with their children, or to share with their husband, or to share with their wife, or to share with their friends. And what happened is the Bible is supposed to be a mirror that we look at ourselves and see how far short of God's expectations of us we become, and we ask him to change us. That's the purpose of the Bible. It's not to find a good verse for my roommate because they're obnoxious, you know, and they need that one, or they're selfish, or, you know, they hog something. No, it's for me to be sanctified. And so that last part that I'm going to ask you to do is, you've got 1/3 of your whole final project for this class that's half your grade done. That's the title of every chapter. After you do that, you pick, I think the study guide says 10, you pick your 10 favoritest chapters, and you look for the lessons, truths, doctrines that you can find in your own words. So, and by the way, I don't mind if you sit around and do this together, because it's really transformational. What I've found is, no two people quite see the same lessons and truths in any portion of Scripture that God has placed there. There's just so much. But here's the hard part. You write a prayer in which you ask the Lord to unleash at least one of those truths or lessons you found into your own life. Now, I started this out doing it with a group of men. When I was pastoring, the last church that we served that we were sent out from as missionaries was in Michigan. It was in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And I started 10 small groups of men. And they were all affinity groups. They were all friends in different areas. One was retired policeman. Boy, that was an interesting. One was active duty policeman. Boy, that was more interesting. I mean, I couldn't believe. State troopers, KPD people. One was totally successful businessmen. I mean, I don't think anybody in that study group made less than $300,000 or $400,000 a year. They were very successful, and they were all the same age, and they all were amazing guys. And another one was coaches and athletic people at Western Michigan. So I had all these different Bible study groups, and I said, if you want to come to this Bible study, it has to be a whole year, you have to follow this plan, and you have to write out your prayer and read it out loud to the group once a week. They didn't like that. Men don't like to admit weakness in public. It's kind of like not macho or something, I don't know. And it was the hardest thing. And I remember in each group, the Lord would prompt one of their hearts. I'd do mine, and they expect me to do it because I was leading. And then usually one person in each of the groups would just, you could see them, they'd, it's kind of like getting ready for, you know, pole vaulting or something where you've got to concentrate before you start running. And they'd go, okay, I'll do my prayer. And we'd all bow our heads and they'd read it. And it was the most transformational thing because you saw the New Testament church in action where it says we're supposed to exhort and encourage one another as fellow, Paul used the word soon, agonizomai, fellow strugglers. And they started realizing that we all struggle, and it was amazing. So that's going to be your study. You can read the details in your guide.